relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have concluded just a brief look at the centrality of the Lamb, and we're going to move on into a new series that I've simply entitled, God Still Guides. Some people ask the question, you know, does God still speak to us today? And we're going to attempt to address some of that during this series. To me, it really is a foregone conclusion that he has to keep speaking to us today. Nothing that he says to us will ever contradict the holy word of God. But for each one of us, there are situations and times and pressings and confusions that we need a word of God. Jesus said to the disciples, he says, you're going to be brought before authorities, and the Holy Spirit will give you in that time the words that you need to speak. That there is an ongoing present ministry of the Holy Spirit with us. Jesus said in John 14, and then again in 16, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would come to us. He would bring back to remembrance all the things that Jesus said. Now, I didn't sit at his feet. I have to go to the book. And if I don't get into the book, there's nothing to bring back to my remembrance. That was really driven home to me with some of the early computers that I got. If you don't load the stuff in, you can't access it. The machine has the capacity only when it's loaded. You and I need to be people of the Word of God. That means we need to be people that are putting the Word in. In the introduction, and I realize you don't have a bulletin to follow with, one or two of you I've sent the outlines to, and hopefully you've got that. Everybody's got it? Oh, Brody, I'm sorry. Apparently you didn't get a copy. We'll have to figure out how to do that. But under the introduction, I make a statement. Now, I know that you know the suffering is real. The title of my devotional for today is The Reality of Suffering. I know that you know the suffering is real. What I mean by the reality of suffering is the divine purpose of suffering in the life of the believer. Stuff happens, and God permits it, and he permits it for a reason. That's the reality I want to bring out. Every one of them. I have been around now for 70 years. I have never met anybody who had such a blessed life that nothing ever affected them in an adverse way. Everybody has got a story to share of some painful experience, some event, some happening that has taken place in their life. I was talking with an individual today, and they're talking about a friend of theirs who has a painful experience, and they're confused. They don't know why. And during those times, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us, and he'll predominantly use the word, but he wants to give us a specific word to each and every one of us. That's the reality of suffering I'm talking about, is that our God is in control. He's never off the throne. What he permits our way, he permits for a reason. I think it is in 2 Corinthians is that he is faithful, that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape, that we may be able to endure underneath it. I'm looking for an escape out, not an escape through. And so that's part of the devotional today. I went on to say, it is a path that I am walking, not a destination that I've arrived at yet. The longer I live and the more I walk with the Lord, the more I begin to comprehend that he is in the midst of every storm. But there are some storms that come, and I completely forget that reality. I forget that truth, that Jesus has permitted it, and Jesus is there, and that I am able. And that's tough. And you might be in a situation right now that you are going through things that are just tough. I found a couple of quotes from A.W. Tozer that are going to be put up now. No, I skipped the review today. This is, I've used this one more than once. I find this one painfully true. Whom God would use greatly, he will hurt deeply. Because, you see, God uses suffering to refine us, to equip us. The next one, please. When it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes, there is a God who hasn't surrendered his authority. Whatever situation we may find ourselves in, God is still on the throne. One of my favorite choruses, I think it was Don Moen that wrote it, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. And that's the theme for today. So our devotional text today is Psalm 27. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn there. We're going to read the entire psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? There's times I got a list of those. And God says, you need to put the list away and just trust in me. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 2. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Now, we don't have time to go into it this morning, but I'd like to challenge you to look at some of the other portions of the Psalms that David has written. And he asks himself in a couple of Psalms, he says, why art thou downcast, O my soul? Yet I will praise thee. So he's writing this series, I've got nothing to fear. God is my stronghold. I look to him. My enemies will be defeated. But there's times that he was overwhelmed too. Verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord. That will I seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. There's a whole series of scripture that talks about the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah 8 and 10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Philippians chapter 4, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Joy is the product of the Holy Spirit, according to Galatians 5. It's got nothing to do with my situation and circumstances. Happiness is contingent upon what's happening around me. You know, I had a very happy time early Thursday night. I got off work, went home and changed, and Lynn got home, and we went out and we had an anniversary supper. It wasn't where I had planned to go, but the weather kind of put a kibosh on that. But we had a very nice time. It was a happy time. One of the things that helps a marriage to persevere is when things aren't going well and you don't feel happy, that you've got the joy of the Lord to bring you through. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, God has said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek? Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Now, look at the context of the psalm here. When predominantly Old Testament, when it talks about salvation, it's not talking about deliverance from sin. It's talking about deliverance from an enemy. That's the whole theme in this portion so far, about the enemy being around him. You're my stronghold. You're my covering. God wants to come in the midst of our situations and bring us through, deliver us, save us from that situation. Yes, salvation in the New Testament means deliverance from sin. But predominantly in the Old Testament, it's deliverance from an adversary. Verse 10. For you, my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. He'll come in. He'll rescue me. You are my rescuer. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Major point number one I want to bring out is that God can use suffering to refine us. Hebrews 5, 7 to 10 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, now I put this in bold, and I don't know if it came through in bold on those that got the outline. He learned obedience through what he suffered. That speaks so loudly to me. And that's why I put it in bold. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The whole idea that my Lord and Savior, in his humanity, had to learn to submit his will to Father God. If that's true for him, how much more true is that for me? And that he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've had times in my life where some stuff has happened and all you want to do is you want to run from it. God says, I want you to wait. Stop. Kind of reminds me of Exodus 14 where it says, stand still. Fear not and see the salvation of the Lord. There's times that stuff happens in our life. I need to just stop myself. Avoid the fight or flight response. Stand. Wait upon the Lord. And allow his spirit to speak to me. There's something in me he's wanting to refine. Jesus learned obedience. He learned it. It wasn't automatic. He learned it through the things which he suffered. It's not my favorite verse in the Bible. I know very few Christians that run out and claim that verse. Oh God, give me suffering that I would learn more about you, more about Jesus, what I know, more of a saving grace to others show. But it's not just an academic learning. Getting into the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to speak to me. What fuses it into my soul is when I begin to be pressed. When situations that God permits to come my way that are uncomfortable and unpleasant may even be described as suffering, that causes the Word that I have been studying to begin to be fused into my soul. It is not enough to have intellectual understanding and perception through the mind. It is critical that it become character. And one of the primary ways that happens is through suffering. Well, Pastor, that's not a very happy message. Well, I'm sorry, it's the Word of God. Matthew 10:24 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If that was needed in Jesus' life, my beloved friends, it's needed in John's life. That's what works. The truth of Scripture into me, the hope of Scripture, when I see God moving. And it means that I spend more time in prayer than I do in worry, and that's not always true of me. Like I said, this is not a place I've arrived. I said in the introduction, it is the path I'm walking and not the destination that I've arrived at yet. But I'm going to continue to walk. And one of the great joys in this fellowship is having saints of a like mind that we walk together. And when the suffering comes, we are able to lift and hold one another and walk together and strengthen and encourage one another. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Not if, when. To test you as though some strange thing were happening to you. I don't know all of you in a deep and intimate way, but I'm sure many are struggling with some things that are happening in their life. And if you believe that God is on the throne, that God has permitted it to come your way, that he is faithful and you are able and you'll be able to come through this, but in that pressing, what you've intellectually understood for a period of time begins to be fused into character. I remind you of James chapter 1. Count it all joy, brethren, not if you encounter various trials, when you encounter various trials. Major point number two is God knows my way. And I put in brackets there, nature. And I'm going to turn back now to the left to the book of Job. And I've used this portion more than once. This portion of Scripture ministers to me on a very regular basis. I had occasion on Friday to go home after work and to sit down and to reflect on Job 23. And a lot of this I have felt more than once, and perhaps you can identify with it well. You're familiar with the story of Job. He was the most righteous man in his day. God says to Lucifer, have you considered my servant Job? And Job says, well, does he serve you for no reason? You've got him hedged about. Remove the hedge. Remove the protection. And you allow things to happen to him, and he'll curse you to his face. And God says, go ahead. You can do what you want, but you can't take his life. And here we are halfway through the book of Job. It is 41 or 42 chapters. And here we are in chapter 23. Then Job answered and said, today also, my complaint is bitter. Have you been in that place of feeling hurt and angry? Maybe even frustrated with God and confused with him because of what's being allowed in your life. Today also, my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I've been in that place. I don't know if you have. That you're being so pressed by a situation, by a happening of life. And you're calling out to God and there doesn't seem to be a response. And your heart says, where are you? And Job says that right here. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. And I've had this feeling here too in verse 6, that I'm right in my situation. God, you're letting something happen here. And Job says, would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No. He would pay attention to me. Beloved friends, I've been in that place. You might be in that place now. You may have been in the past. And I got a surprising news for you. You probably will in the future. It's the nature of the growth that comes through suffering. No, he would pay attention to me. There an upright man can argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. And I need to remind myself, John, in the Psalms, and it's repeated in Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. If I were to lay my case before God, God would show me where I've been short, where I've failed, where I've been openly rebellious. For you see, it is through the hand of suffering that I begin to make adjustments in my life. Verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I don't perceive him. On the left hand, when he's working, I do not yet behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I don't see him. Then verse 10, this is, to me, one of the most profound verses that God has spoken to me in my life. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. How was Job being tried? He was being tried by suffering. He's lost all his wealth. He's lost his family. His wife doesn't know what to do to help him. She says, you know, if you were to curse God, he would at least take your life away and you would end your suffering. Curse God and die. She wasn't angry with him or hating him. She was, I'm persuaded she was looking at him saying, I can't help you. I don't know what to do. And sometimes the closest people in our lives, when we're being pressed, there's not much they can do. And he's lost his health. He's lost everything. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I will come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. This one always amazes me, because if you study the scripture, you understand that most scholars believe that Job predates the writings of Moses. It is believed by many this is the earliest writing of scripture. So Job was hearing God. He had no Old Testament to go to. He had no scripture to refer to. God wants to guide. God wants to lead us. God wants to direct us. We have the advantage of having the scripture. But Job says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Verse 13, but he's unchangeable. And who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. Will the clay say to the potter, do this or do that? John, are you prepared to kneel before Father God and say, Almighty God, my life is yours through Jesus Christ. Whatever you choose to do, that's all right with me. I will cling to your word. I will not turn away. It is through the work of suffering that John is refined. And I suggest that's how God's going to work in your life. He did it in Jesus' life. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Not a popular message, but it is the truth. Verse 14, for he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. If I'm not being in a trial and a test right now, here's the good news, John. There's one coming down the road. Because there's something in your character, John, that still needs to be developed and refined. There's a level of trust that you have yet to reach. There is a level of obedience that you have yet to learn. Son, you're still a work in progress. And that doesn't always make me jump for joy, but it is a comfort when it's happening to me. He will complete what he appoints. Verse 15, therefore, I am terrified at his presence when I consider I'm in dread of him. Not just a few verses earlier, he says, if I could find where he was, I would sit with him and I would lay my argument before him. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No, certainly he would hear me. And now God's beginning to speak and he's beginning to respond. And he says, therefore, I'm terrified at his presence when I consider I am in dread of him. He's acknowledging that the God is the Almighty and that the righteousness of Job doesn't measure up. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced because of the darkness, nor because of thick darkness that covers my face. God is at work in our lives, and one of the key ways that he works is through this whole element of being called to endure some level of suffering. Verse 10, that's the key one to me. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. I don't like the furnace. It's the furnace that's used to burn off the dross. The next thing isn't so hot either. Once the gold's been purified, I think of when they were doing the, later in following Job and Moses, when they're building the tabernacle in the wilderness, God says, you're the light of the world. We're to be light. And I think of the candlestick, the light that was in the tabernacle, and it was one block of gold, and it wasn't heated up and poured into a mold to form the candlestick. It was beaten. So there's times, John, that you're going to be heated up and the dross is going to be burned up, and then God's going to take his hammer and he's going to pound you into the kind of servant he desires. That doesn't warm my heart a whole lot. My head understands it. My soul believes it. And I'm a little terrified at times. The word way is the Hebrew word derek. It means road, way, path, journey, direction. And then I put in bold, it goes beyond those concepts. It goes to manner, habit, way, of course, of life, of moral character. It's more than the path I'm walking. It's the man who walks it. And what is it in the life of John Taylor that God wants to mold and form and shape and adjust and refine? And it's suffering that predominantly reveals that to me. My head gets the verses. My soul only is perfected when what is known in my mind becomes fused into my character. In Psalm 27, verse 4, it says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. And notice the results in verses 5 and 6. He says, for he will hide me. The enemy is still out there. The situation is still there. But God will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies. The enemies aren't gone. The situation's not removed, but I'm lifted above it. And I understand the purpose, and God will bring me through. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. And I'll offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody in my heart to the Lord. The work of God in our lives is to form us into the character of Christ. And it's not an easy task because I can dig my heels in and resist it. The third is God knows my purpose. Psalm 27 and 8. For you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Beloved, this is a sad reality in my life, that when things are going well, I just get on with life. I get, you know, I got to go to work. I got to do this. And you get going. And at the end of the day, you remember, geez, you know, I didn't even pray. You know, when things are well, it's just smooth sailing. But it's in the storm that I begin to look for God. And God wants that to be a pattern in my life, that when there's no issues around, that my heart's desire is one thing. Have I desired of the Lord? And that will I seek after. It's built into me during the times of stress, because in times of stress, then I'm looking for help and I call out to God. And when that habit begins to be infused in me on the good days, it's taken me the last 2 years of just disciplining myself with the attitude, I'm going to read through the scripture twice a year. That means I have to do it regularly. I have to do it consistently. So I get up a little earlier. Not on Mondays and Thursdays. I have to get up at 5 to be at work at 6. I don't want to get up at 4:30. I'm sorry. A little weak there. But the rest of the time, I get up, that, you know, an extra half hour early. And when I miss it, I'm at the place now that when I miss that 20 to 30 minutes of reading the scripture in the morning, it bothers me. There's a cry in my soul. There's an appetite. It's like Job said, I have cherished the words that I lived more than my necessary portion of food. I'm getting to that place that when I miss that reading, when I miss that connection with God, my soul aches a little bit. And I'm rejoicing for that. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Okay? God knows it. Seek my face. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. And I put in the notes. Remember Exodus 33:18, where Moses says, the shortest prayer, he says, I desire to see your glory. And God says, if you ever see my glory, you'd die. So he put him in the cleft of the rock and put his hand over the rock. And Moses saw the back of God and saw the glory of God. And the Shekinah glory was so strong upon Moses that he had to veil himself for 40 days because the people couldn't bear to look at him. And beloved, in God wants to say to us, seek my face. What an invitation. It reminds me of Hebrews 4, that through the blood of Christ, we have authority to enter into the throne room, to the throne of grace, to receive mercy and grace for time of need. You're invited to enter in. And I find for John, I enter in more frequently when I'm being pressed because I need it. But it should be a daily habit, not just a habit of response through need. Matthew 22:37 says, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's that one thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Suffering begins to mature that attitude in me, that of all the things in life I trust the Lord the most. Of all the things in life that I desire him the most. Matthew, I think it's 5, it says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. God wants to develop that passion in me. He wants to develop it in you. I know that Brother Bob Campbell, one of his favorite portions is the prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples in Matthew 6. And I'm not quoting the whole prayer here. You know it. But I've given you verses 9 and 10. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. How is his name hallowed? Through his witnesses. He wants to hallow his name in me, that people would see something different in me. I'm supposed to be light. I'm supposed to be salt. I'm supposed to be able to say to people, follow thou me, for I follow Christ. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I am being tested and when I am being tried and when I'm suffering and when I'm being pressed and when I feel discouraged, when I feel all is lost, Jesus is there. never leaves me, never abandons me. And I am learning to bow my knee and say, Father, your will be done. I have an insert here. Again, this is from Brother Towser. You can see God from anywhere if your mind is set to love and obey him. When I'm being pressed, I come more frequently to that place of looking for help. Lift up your eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh your help? My help cometh from the Lord. I'm learning to see him more frequently in the things of life, that they're not just random happenings. They are the hand of God moving in my life to work and perfect in me his will and his purpose. The last major point this morning is God knows my future. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Job 14, 5 says, since his days are determined, that's talking about man. The number of his months is with you, and you have pointed his limits that he cannot pass. God has a work for me to do, and he's given me the days to do it. I don't think I'm going to die until God says your work is done. That's my personal conviction. That he will add days to my life as long as that which he's given me to do is yet incomplete. When that which he's assigned me to do is done, I want to be with the Lord. Paul said that basically in Philippians 1. He says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says whether to if I remain, it's for your benefit, but for me, it's far better to go. My conviction is this. As long as that which God has assigned you to do is incomplete, God's going to give days to you. As long as you're walking in obedience. If I'm walking in rebellion, take me home now. That I would not discredit or shame the name of God. Let his name be glorified in the name of John Taylor Forgotten. Let his name be exalted. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which is prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's got a plan and a purpose for you. He had that for Jesus, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. There is a work assigned to you before the foundation of the world. We are to fulfill it. He will give days to us until that assignment is done. And in the meantime, he says, I'm going to press you. I'm going to squeeze you. Just as my son learned obedience to the things which he suffered, you're going to learn obedience. And I thank God that he's never, ever given up on me. Through foolishnesses and through rebellion, through carelessness, and even through diligence, God is never abandoned. He continues to walk. Jesus gives us this promise. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Philippians 1:6, before we go to the closing hymn this morning, simply says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I will never be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ in this flesh. But there's coming a day, when we looked at this in the centrality of Christ, the series we just concluded, there's coming a day when this mortal will put off immortality, when this natural will put on the spiritual. God says, I'm going to change you. So whether it's through the grave or whether it's through the rapture, I'm going to be changed. But I'm to be on the way now. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that each one would take courage in the fact that you will never allow anything to come our way that is beyond our ability to bear. As you said to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul's response, I have therefore learned in all things that as I decrease, he increases. Father, we just pray right now the prayer that is in Ephesians 3:20. Now to you, who are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Father, through your love and through your tender hand and through that which you permit, you are working a greater release of the power of God in each one of us. I think of the words of Paul. I press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Father God, I pray for just a depth of understanding through the Holy Spirit and an embracing of the Word of God in the soul of every believer that is responding today, that their heart would be encouraged, that whatever situation they're in, God, you promise to bring them through. May Psalm 27 be a point of passion in their lives, that they know that you're going to protect them. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord. Father, I thank you for the promise that you never abandon us in the suffering. You're there with us, seeking to make a way, seeking to speak to us, seeking to give us counsel. Oh God, grant us ears to hear. I ask this in the blessed and faithful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now we have a wonderful old hymn.